The first one that came to my mind, and it's interesting, they're all in the hymnal, all side by side, right in the H's. And so here we go. We could have sung, "He is coming." Yeah, you see, that just flops. But I'm thinking, you know, they're coming, or the guy that's going to come and tackle me. He is coming. And then there is, "He is here, he is here." You know, because I'm getting ready to get hit. And then it, you know, it goes on, and "He lifted me." So maybe I needed to just go through all of those. And then it is, "But he rose triumphantly." But then I would close with, "He touched me." You know, and then if it was a really hard hit, "He, the pearly gates has opened." So anyways, I am just sorry. But as I went through that, the Holy Spirit gave me a bit of a chuckle out of the hymnal this past week. Well, this week was truly interesting, to say the least. And I wanted to construct this evening service in such a way as to give a bit of a report of the conference that I went to. I did not stay there long, but I did go to it, and I thought I would just share a little bit with you. Now, the reason why I didn't stay there long was because of a medical emergency back here, and I thought it necessary to come back, which was a very, very good thing to come back for. And so I drove down to Jupiter, Florida, which is fairly close to West Palm Beach, and went down there. And arrived just in time for supper, went into a big cafeteria with 200-300 men, and sat there and ate supper. And then they had an evening service. Well, in the evening service, I received a text and so forth. And then throughout the message, I'm thinking about, I really need to go home. I really need to go home. And so I was staying. Fortunately, I did not have housing arrangements at a hotel, but rather with one of the men. In fact, some of you. I don't know in this crowd, maybe not too many at all, but a couple of you might remember Pastor Whitney, who was over at Faith Baptist and actually died on a Wednesday night as he had a major heart attack in the pulpit on prayer meeting. And it's my understanding that's how it went. And so his son is an administrator in the school, the expositor school that is down there, and I had known him in the past and was reintroduced to him through the son-in-law of the Montoyas. And he was very gracious, very kind. He said, "Well, you can stay with us." So right after the last amen of that evening's service, I turned to my friend, Bob Whitney, and said, "I have some bad news. I received bad news right at the beginning of the sermon tonight, and I'm going to need to go home. So would you please forgive me?" Rather than just spending the night dirtying a room and then coming, I said, "No, I need to go back tonight." And so very gracious, a very kind host, and he let me go. And I was able, and I got back at about 12:30, 7 o'clock, I was able to be with this one who was going in for some tests and so forth, and was able to be there at 7 a.m. The next morning. Well, in the midst of that, though, the teaching and the preaching was very good. Because of the schedule, and I had everything blocked out, that I was able to go online and never missed a service, never missed any of the discussions and everything. It was very, very helpful. Some have asked if it was a good conference or if it was a little bit different or how it was, because we haven't gone to too many conferences. And this was a unique conference. As I mentioned this morning, this is like the East Coast Grace Community Church. Which is the church where Pastor John MacArthur is at. And it was a well-done, scholarly, well-presented, men of a good preaching caliber and so forth. But the topic was a little bit different. The topic was, at this conference, pastors under attack. And there was a little bit of discussion about pastors under attack from whether it be from the government. But it was really, in a sense, pastors under attack from either people that are in localities, because we had pastors from all around the United States come into this conference, but it was also about pastors under attack from within their household of faith. And so there was a subtitle that was given to Shepherding the flock of God under duress. And when people attack the pastor and some of the things that go on in the shepherding of a congregation. In seminary, it came across this way. You need to pastor with the heart of a shepherd and the hide of a rhinoceros. Because oftentimes, people don't understand how much the different comments that can be said. And you know, as a pastor, you are an object of, or you're a target. And you're an object of criticism, whether rightly or wrongly, and that sort of thing. And so it was kind of coming from that perspective. And now that to me was interesting, but I want to just say, and I was very open with you in sharing that, that, you know, when you're involved in a really long-term ministry, this August be 27 years here, and we've gone through an awful lot of things, there was a lot of what they said that I know is true, but I personally have not experienced. I personally think I know what, at least one major reason why, that if you, as a pastor and as a shepherd, if you really, really love your people and they know it. Now, a pastor, just because his sheep may attack the shepherd, he may still be loving them, they just don't know it. But when you get that kind of a good balance and that relationship, that... when people really love you. Now, that doesn't mean everybody always agrees, and that's fine. But when you husbands and wives don't agree, but if you have an argument with a husband or a wife, do you automatically seek a divorce? Yeah, do you automatically? Now, you may respond in a bad way, but then you usually got to go and ask for forgiveness and all things. But let's face it, that's just called biblical Christianity. But oftentimes in churches, it develops into schisms and divisions, is what we saw in the text this morning. And it becomes very, very bad. It's a bad testimony in the world. And I think it's in, what, 1st or 2nd Peter, where it says that basically we're giving ammunition to the lost. That they can use some of the family life in the church, and they use it to blaspheme God. We all know what that can be like, or at least we've heard of it, where churches rise up and there can be, you know, divisions within the church or divisions within between the pastor and deacons or pastor and congregation or some families in the congregation. And it just is it gives a cause or a reason for the unsaved to blaspheme. And so there were many in that way or at this particular conference that were going through some really hard times. So they kind of struck a balance. It's just when a pastor is under fire, whether it be under fire for conducting his ministry in these COVID days in one way or another, and some of what we have even noticed that, you know, it's okay to have strong opinions and so forth, and the doctrine of separation came up when it comes to the doctrines of fighting doctrines and heresy and things like that. But then there are some things, especially in the day and age in which we live, where there's so much in flux and not even knowing truly, fully, what is the whole 100% truth, and some of the divisions that that's brought to the household of faith, which should not happen, and as pastoring in those kinds of circumstances and so forth. So it was very beneficial, even though in my personal experience and things like that, my opinion is that oftentimes pastors create their own problems, and that's why they're attacked. Now, not always, but there's sometimes that you either try to move too fast, you try to make a decision in the church, lording it over. That's why we got those warnings in the scripture, not to lord over the congregation, those that are dictators and that, and then people, and then you get diatrophies in the congregation and you fight. But then there are those that just have a meanful spirit. Some truly are not even born again, but they've crept in unawares. And we have those warnings in Scripture as well. And so this was a shepherding under duress kind of a conference. And one of the speakers up there, and some are going to know who this is, but Pastor Dave Doran of Inner City Baptist Church had a marvelous message. I so enjoyed his message. I liked it because I liked the way he structured it. I liked it the way that his illustrations. He's an interesting guy, to say the least. It was the second time I have met him. I only met him one time a couple of years ago when I went up to speak in January at First Baptist Church, Lake Orient, and Pastor Marino wanted to know if I would come, and I said, yes, if you can get me a meeting with Pastor Dave Doran, and he did, and we all went out for steak. If you know Pastor Doran, you would get that, really. He's a red meat, probably raw, kind of a guy, you know, and that kind of thing. And so he, like, for example, remember, he's preaching on quarreling, and he used to play hockey. And he said, we just kind of quarreled differently in a different kind of a culture. Yeah, you know, most of them come out missing teeth. And within that culture, and he said, I really had to calm it down when I got into the pastorate. Yeah. And then he would tell stories about people breaking into his car in the church parking lot, and he took them on, all of them, as the car was moving, going through the window and being drugged by the car. He's a very interesting man, and but I did like his preaching, and it was very, very good. And he came to a passage in 2 Timothy, and I thought, oh, this is just so good, so I want to give him credit at least for a bit of the skeleton of the outline tonight, so it's not pure and unadulterated plagiarism, because I'm not preaching it to the same group of people, the kind of people, and I'm not going to say the exact same things, but there will be resemblances, and I'll just be upfront, that this came from a well-seasoned pastor in Detroit, Michigan. In 2 Timothy, we have well, I want to say a context. It is written by the Apostle Paul, probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul is in prison. He is contemplating his soon execution. He is contemplating the perpetuity of the gospel, which, humanly speaking, isn't looking so good at this particular time because of the persecution of the world. However, being a man of God, a man of faith, he knows that ultimately, the church will continue and the gates of hell will not prevail. But again, he is part of that process and in part of the preparation. The Spirit of God so moved in his heart that he would sit down and to pen these last words. The last words of a man looking down the barrel of death are always important. It shows his heart. It shows a reflection of a lifetime. And we have that in 2 Timothy. It's a bit different than 1 Timothy, though there are many similarities. He's writing to this young man, Timothy, although not so much a novice now, where in the first one he's saying, don't let anyone despise your youth and kind of keep him encouraged. He's now giving another pep talk at being able to endure. And so when we come to this epistle, the pastoral epistle of 2 Timothy, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, and he's talking to Timothy. So we get this ear at what is it that he wants for this preacher who's at Ephesus, going to be a very influential church and something that he wants them to survive and to be good. He gives them some important words. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's words of wisdom, words that always apply, but especially in times of duress, in times of challenge, in times of persecution. It would be good for us to contemplate that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says it there, but then look at verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship. So, not only be strong, but be willing to endure it. Yeah, the be strong actually is like, as something comes at you, either a temptation or, in this particular case, a sense of a challenge, of gossip, or whatever it is, whatever the duress is, whether it be within the church, outside of the church, governmental, or whatever, that be strong means face it head on. But the second admonition there when it says, but you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier and so forth. So he has this idea there where he says, must. This is an endurance means not just at the beginning, but once you're in the midst of the time of duress, maybe confrontation with a false teacher, confrontation with someone in a problem of a church, someone attacking you, there needs to be that endurance. You're in this for the long haul. You got to see it through. So he says, endure. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, it goes on to say, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So now he's got, you must be strong, you must endure, and now he goes on to say, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, because there is a goal. It is their salvation that is found in Christ. And so he develops that. In verse 12, we see the word again when he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So this endurance and to get through the time of duress and so forth is to be seen as part of our eternal struggle with the way it is here in our life. Then we have in verse 15, another charge to be diligent. So there's these charges to this young preacher that he is to give strong energies toward, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as I'm contemplating this and so forth, that's here in the context, that we're, you know, these are all good things for to be, in a sense, to go through our minds. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, as we're looking at taking on an associate pastor, one of the characteristics since the beginning of 2020 is anyone that we call, are you in this for the long haul? Now, I don't mean by that, are you in this for the long haul here at Fellowship? Although that is going to be a concern, obviously. But are you in this for the long haul, this thing we call Christianity? This thing that we call ministry? The attrition rate of ministers is appalling. And of missionaries. It is appalling. They want to come in. I don't know why. You don't go into the ministry with the look of advancement to get a lot of money. Now, that doesn't mean that churches don't pay well and all of that. It just means that as far as like the difference of the corporate expanse of what you might do in a business or in someone else's business would have a lot more blue skies than it will within a church, because churches are limited. And at some point, you know, you want to reach out the ministry, not just make the pastor richer. Any pastor that's got his head screwed on right would believe that and trust that and want that. So it isn't about money. And so a lot of people go in, I don't know why they go in, but they seem to fall out. And when, you know, they hit their first bump, even in seminary, the first church that I candidated, one of my professors said, don't go to that church. That's the kind of church that takes men out of the ministry. Well, we went, we candidated, and I went anyways. But he wasn't fully up to date with everything. And it ended up being an extremely positive thing for us. But they really went through it before we got there. And they had dealt with the problems. The previous pastor, he really bloodied himself, but then he resigned, and he made it much better for me. So so there's problems and the ways that things can happen within a church. And we want somebody that's going to be diligent, who's going to endure, that's going to do these things and to develop that particular way. Then as we continue to move on in verse 20 or chapter 2, you come to verse 22, which is actually a key to the whole passage, possibly a key to the whole book. And, you know, we usually get caught up in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue, and that's another one of those push words, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of, and here it is, a pastor, for him to endure under duress, to handle problems, and to shepherd under attack, he must have a pure heart. He has to realize certain things. And it's really verses 23 through 26 that give us three keys in ministry under duress. Three keys are three general ideas of what every pastor needs to use in ministry if he is going to make it in difficult times. Now, some of these things may come to a pastor, come to a man automatically. A lot depends upon your own personal psychological makeup, and what the kind of a person that you are. But there are three keys, three individual things that become extremely important that every pastor who's going to do this, and this is important even as we would look at an associate pastor in 2 weeks. So let's look at those three keys. Let me give them to you, and then we'll come back and then flesh it out. The first one is this. Remember, a pastor must remember his ministerial position. He has to remember a ministry position. Secondly, he has to regulate his ministry practice. And then thirdly, he needs to refocus ministry purpose. So we've got remember ministry position, regulate ministry practice, and refocus ministry purpose. Now, so let's come back and take a look at this. Notice what he says now. He goes through these series of a list of things that are identifying marks of good pastors, fleeing youthful lust and having righteousness, faith, love, peace, and so forth for those who call upon the name of the Lord. But you notice the first word in verse 23. It's the conjunction to show in contrast, but. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, remember it says, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Therefore, if anyone desires this, he must be blameless. And then after the word blameless, we go into this, what we call a grocery list, a grocery list of things, a husband of one wife, not given to temper, not given to strikes and blows. And you get this list. Well, he's kind of done that already, but now he's going to show in contrast, but avoid. So now this is kind of like a negative exhortation to be careful of. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And hence, then, we get to this whole idea that within a church, you have strife, you have people that are bringing on attacks against a pastor, and they were preaching to pastors. This was a pastor's conference. That's an interesting some phraseology there when he says, but avoid foolish. The term foolish there is where the Greek word where we get the English word moronic or a moron. To avoid spiritual morons. I like that. To me, that's about the strongest negative I can ever pull off on a person. It's kind of like, you need to get your brain together. Steve Lawson likes to use the phrase that, referring to some people saying, I wonder if they have two brain cells touching. If you're a biologist, that has a real good picture, and it's really very cutting. But one has to be careful of that in making those kind of comments. Especially if he's bigger than you are. But anyways, it says, but avoid moronic challenges, foolish and ignorant. Now, the term ignorant means a sense of undisciplined, unmaintained and consistent thinking. Ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So he's assuming and he's telling Timothy, in the church, it's not all just, roses and, gold brick roads. But what it is that oftentimes there is strife. And if you're going to be the under-shepherd, there you need to avoid certain things. You need to understand where they come from because you know what they generate. That some things can start off small and become very big. And how you handle that as a pastor, as a shepherd, will influence what happens within the church of God. Now keep, this is first century, people coming together, and he's giving some good advice, but also of the Holy Spirit on what to do. Then verses 24 through 26, we continue to now get these ideas of what are these keys to avoid these things and to help out. And it comes right up front in the first part of 24. And it says, and a servant of the Lord, and here's our word again, must. A servant of the Lord must. And then he's going to go into a series. Now, I'm just going to take that as the first one. We need to remember our ministry position. I am a servant of the Lord. I need to know that. Secondly, you need to know that. And it'll just come to me as pastoring. I need to realize I am not the head honcho here. There is no deacon or other elder that is head honcho here. I say this to communicate. The head honcho here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am an under-shepherd. I am a servant of the Lord. That is the reason why if an accusation comes against the servant of the Lord, it's to be by two or three witnesses. There's a higher standard. There is also a higher judgment. And pastors need to remember that, especially as we go further in this idea. Don't avoid these people that are going to cause you problems. Don't edge them on. May I just jump right in there? And I was so glad to hear this down there. Social media has probably done more to the household of faith than any other medium that has ever happened in this world. Because people seem to think that you can hide behind a thing called Facebook or Instagram. I suppose you can. I don't know. I don't do that one. Or Twitter. And I don't do that one either. That people, there's an anonymity, or there can be. And so they come off and they say things that are just terrible, or wickedness. And I'm thinking within, from Christian to Christian, keep the politics out of it. That's just ridiculous. But within the household of faith, it can be really, really bad. And so he says here again that we need to realize as pastors our ministry position. When it says here, and the servant of the Lord must. The term servant has been, that's an okay translation, but John MacArthur did write a book, and I have it, and I did refer to it once. It got me in trouble, but I'm going to refer to it again because, this is one of those things that you do head on. And that is this. The term there is doulos. Some of you that may not know a lot of Greek, but you know that word, doulos, means a bondservant, as Paul would say, I am a bondservant of Christ. It is a bit of an adaptation because of the terrible reality of a thing called slavery. But we have to realize what is real and what words mean, and hence we've seen that, that's a lot of this, and it is not politically correct to use the term of slave or of slavery. But that's what this word is. Now, it wasn't the kind of slavery as here in the United States of America and so forth. And as we know in the Old Testament, Jews can sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. And there were other ways of getting it out. There were times slaves needed to be let go. And then there was the slavery in Egypt. And there's all kinds of slavery. And we don't practice that now and all of that. But it is a good for use in illustration. That is what the word is here. I personally, and I do not give any apology, and it doesn't bother me at all, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is my Lord. And when I am his servant, taking care of his people, you, that is to affect how I treat you, what our relationship is. I am his servant. Now, I serve you, but I serve you because he's my Lord, and I'm a slave. And that's all wrapped up in that. See, I have to recognize my ministerial position. I am a slave to the Lord. Men in ministry are men under authority. That, number one, I cannot push my will over you. But it's also true that if I'm being led of the Spirit and I'm serving my Lord and Master and you attack me, and again, like I said, I have been blessed. Actually, I've been blessed in all of my churches. where I have not really suffered a lot. But when that happens, and there are men that seem to suffer a lot, but when that happens, and as long as they are serving the Lord as a slave, and they're trying to lead the church in the straight and narrow way, and when a man of God is attacked, it's not him being attacked, it's technically the Lord. You're going after Christ. And the man of God's got to remind people about that. And so men, we are men under authority, and when we are under opposition, it is ultimately opposition to Christ. So hence the little comment I made this morning about when the government wants to come in and tell us when and when not we can serve the Lord's table. One has to really consider, is this really for the good and health of the well-being of people, or is this an intrusion and an exercise of ungodly authority? And the man of God's going to be the one that's ultimately going to make that call. So we are slaves to the Lord, men under authority. We are men, not only that, with only those two things, but we are men with responsibilities to do the master's will for the benefit of those that we lead. I just can't go around and do what I want. I have to make sure that I'm doing what the Lord wants, and I lead you in those kinds of areas. The test of a servant is to, when you are treated like a servant, how do you respond? And that's going to be the rest of this particular passage, that we need to realize that the man of God, that God judges, but they will suffer in this world, but there's a coming day of reconciliation or of revealing. It was George Whitefield who said that he had never been treated as badly as he was treated by the followers of the Wesleys. Now, some of that was theological, some of it was methodology and the like, but those were professing believers, and I suffered at his hand. But even the Wesleys made comment of his lack of response, his endurance, and of a pure heart. But Wesley did make mention of something like this. It's not a direct quote, but it's close to it. He said, "But on the day of judgment, my character will be revealed." To realize we are not to seek revenge when a brother or sister attacks us within the local church or among other brethren. And yet we have brethren attacking all the time that then respond in kind. And some of those guys are preachers. And then they wonder why they have such problems. Well, he goes on in this particular passage then to then tell us that we need to regulate our ministry practice. So the first is, remember your ministry position. Remember you're a slave. You're here to do the work of the Lord. You're his slave. He's the Lord. He's the master. Follow his leading. Preach his word. And don't forget that. However, you need to then regulate your ministry practice so that you are accomplishing his will in a good way. And you're not bringing the attention to yourself. Tonight, there is a big game. And there's some guy in there by the name of Brady who's supposed to be some hotshot guy. Okay? And, you know, let's say that... you know, whenever I do this, hopefully I'll get this right. Now, I think he's a quarterback, and he's a pretty important person, and he passes. I did get that straight. And so he passes the ball, and there's only a few seconds left, and it finds the runner guy, and he catches it, and he makes a touchdown. And he has the touchdown, and everybody's happy, and the Bucks win, and everyone's shouting, and they take that football, and they look at the football. We're going to put this football in the Hall of Fame, if they have one of those. And this football is going to win that Vince Lombardi trophy. Ooh, I'm on a roll. And so, you know, and we honor that football. We love that football. That is a great football. Is that what we do? Well, that's what it happened. I mean, that was the instrument, right? Because the football only did the will of its master, the Brady dude. Okay, right? And so, as pastors, it's all about Christ. Whether we get the accolades or not here is totally immaterial. But we want to be the instruments that are used. Well, what are some of those things? How do we regulate the ministry? Well, this one is a good illustration, then it goes through some important things. If you look at verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, not be a fighter, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in oppositions. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, I want to quickly go through this because I do want to end pretty much at the top of the hour. We have to regulate our ministry. Well, he mentions certain things here. Number one is not to quarrel and to be gentle to all. That is actually two ways of saying kind of the same thing. That is, it's two sides of doing kindness. You don't prod on a quarrel, a real fight. And the way you don't do that is by being kind and gentle. The word itself, to be gentle in that place, is only found once in the Scriptures, one other place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, that refers to a mother entreating her child or a nursing child. That a mother is gentle and kind. You know, mothers seem to love babies even when they dirty diapers. Ooh. Mothers seem to continue to love their babies even when they cry all night. Mothers seem to love their children no matter how many times they take them to the ER. I'm not going to make any further statement on that. That mothers just have this continued, they're gentle, they're kind. And no matter how they feel, you know, they're just, you know, pastors need to be that way. When you have a sheep that is acting like a goat, you still love them. You don't have the option to only like the ones who like you. That's why cliques in a church are sometimes very, very dangerous. Because cliques are of groups of people that are usually something that they have in common. If you don't have something in common, then, well, you are not welcome in our Super Bowl party. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you have a party, you got to invite everybody. But one has to be careful that it doesn't bleed over and you don't get an invite. And this is not a plea to get an invite to any party. I know of some that are going on tonight, but I wasn't invited. Because I know that those are not cliques. And so what you have to realize is that it's not quarrelsome, gentle to all. It's doing kindness. Well, the next illustration is to be able to teach. That's mentioned in 1 Timothy, and that's all I want to say about that. Because if you can't teach, then you're not going to lead someone away from a quarrel. But then it's interesting, the next one, when it says, after he says here, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting. That term patient in humility is correcting opposition that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. And how that the Lord was patient unto death. In the beginning of chapter 25, when it uses the word, it says in humility. Now that particular word is a word that can be translated meekness. That is power under control. And that particular word is a hapax legomenon, a one-time occurrence. Interesting. Now, we've seen that word other places in the Bible in English, but in the Greek, it's a one-time combination word when it has the idea of gentleness, meekness, and it had a particular meaning in that particular day, and it means the breaking of a colt for riding. You see, when you break a colt for riding, is that for the colt's good or ill? It's for the good, both of the master and of the colt. Now, colts, young ones that are a bit spunky, can bite, they kick. They're mean animals. But you got to be patient and kind, consistent, and to work. And that is the mark of a pastor in kinds of distress when some people are trying to bite him and kick him and all this kind of stuff, just like breaking a colt. You endure, and you are kind, and you care for, because you realize this is for the good of the colt. This is what my master wants me to do, and this will make them endure to be and to fulfill what the master has for them. And the same thing true for as a pastor trying to do this with people within a congregation. In other words, you do not return kind for kind in argumentation. It's a mental spirit of humility in the midst of it. So you need to remember your position. You need to refocus your practice regulate your practice. And then finally, you need to refocus your purpose. The results of ministry are of the Lord. I nor no pastor can guarantee that you could be the world's greatest pastor and everyone will turn out. That's not my job. It's mine to be faithful and to do what is right. Notice how he responds to that when he says in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. I can't make people repent. I can't make people be spiritual. I can't make people stop sinning. Now, I can preach against sin. I can warn of the consequences of sin. That's it. And that's where my responsibility to the sheep stops. As a servant of the Lord, I'm a slave of a master, but the master is the one who changes the sheep. I am to be found faithful and being the instrument that is used to accomplish what God wants. But there's a goal. There is a seeking of rescue, a seeking with redemptive purpose of ministry. A call to soberness, because notice when it says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil to do his will. This idea of coming back to the senses and bring them to a sense of soberness, of true repentance. Someone has said that people matter to God. Well, that's true. I mean, think of it, people don't matter to God. No, that's not true. So people matter to God, but God matters to God. And God, perhaps, may use me or other preachers to bring wayward children of God to a point of repentance. But that is not my call. I can't make that happen. I can create the atmosphere and the truth. I don't create the truth, but I present the truth that will bring that about. Isaiah chapter 6, kind of an interesting passage, isn't it? Oh, we love chapter 6, those first three verses. Isaiah chapter 53. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah chapter 6. And we just love reading those. I love reading those. I know you do as well. And we see those passages, and they're just so awesome. When we hear those words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he gives a charge and says, who will go for me? Isaiah, I'll go. And here's the people I want you to go to. You know what it says? And he said, I go and tell this people. They keep on hearing, but they do not understand. They keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. They make the heart of this people, he says, now, go and preach, as it were, to make the heart of the people dull. Their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I said to the Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants and the houses are without a man and the land is utterly desolate. And it goes on and it's not a pretty picture. You go and preach. They aren't going to listen. They're going to come after you. They're going to want you dead. But you go and preach. Pastoring, as it were, profiting might be a better word on that kind of a case, under duress, because the master requires it. Acts chapter 6, it's a good illustration. It's an autobiographical situation. But in Acts chapter 6, there's this young man, Stephen. He preaches. It's the longest sermon recorded, word for word, in the New Testament. He preaches. They don't like it. He's under duress. They hate him for it, and they stone him. He dies. And there was a young man that was looking on. It was Paul. He saw a young man pray for his soul Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we usually relate that back to Christ, but he's praying. They're used to people there to meet. Father, don't lay this to their account. Now, it's a couple more chapters before Paul gets saved. But how much of that ate away at him? Because there was a young minister, a servant of God, who was gentle and kind as he was being hit with stones of hatred. Pastors need to act like that. It's a calling. It is a privilege, an honor. And in these upcoming days when those stones are going to be coming from an awful lot of places, we need men of God with this kind of a heart's attitude to be gentle and kind towards those who despitefully use them and persecute them. My brethren, let's remain true and realize we're all the servants of the Lord, and that others see Christ in us, and may they see their sin, his righteousness, and be born again. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for these words of the Apostle Paul in instruction to the young man, Timothy. And Father, as these are first of all related to him, secondly are related to pastors down through the ages, but they're also related in some sense to all of us, that these are characteristics that we should be known for. Make us a gentle people with truth, seeking reconciliation, realizing the response is not ours to give, but our response is ours to obey. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us. Bless us and keep us safe as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.